I can tell by the peacefulness of Hannah in your arms that not only are you a good mother, that you've taken her upstairs and Barbara didn't bother her. Ephesians 3, read with me from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I was prompted by this verse this morning as I was studying due to something that I read, which, by the way, was a good thing. But I was prompted to delve into the promises of God. God promised to Abraham, therefore then to Israel, therefore then to Abraham's seed. He promised them two things, two promises God made to Abraham, the land and the city. Those are the promises of God where that is concerned. When Paul tells you that you are to be a partaker of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, he's not telling you to claim either the land or the city. It was a promise of God, but it wasn't a promise of God. This really flies in the face of covenant theology. It was not a promise of God by the gospel. We are to be partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. Christ is going to rule in that city. Therefore, Christ is going to rule over that land. Christ is involved in all the promises of God, but not the promises of God by the gospel. They who are in those other promises of God are not in the promises of God by the gospel. What did the gospel promise you? Promises of God. The promises of God by the gospel are the ones that are yours. Therefore, if you look in your scripture at Romans through Philemon, which is the only place, this is really something you have to understand, and religion in general has no concept of this. Christianity in general has no concept of this. Romans through Philemon is the only place in the Bible that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is preached in Romans to Philemon, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and it's only in Romans to Philemon, time-wise, that that is true. Folks, I'm not even sure you believe that, but if you believe that, I want you to understand what a vast minority you are in. You can't find the power of God unto salvation being the gospel of Christ unless you get into Romans to Philemon in your Bible. People don't like that. They talk about it. I've even had guys tell me, well, you're excluding Jesus Christ. Bless your soul, Jesus Christ wrote Romans to Philemon. Jesus Christ is upheld and glorified in Romans to Philemon. Jesus Christ is made to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Romans to Philemon. People say, no, that's found in Revelation. It's first found in 1 Timothy, which probably was written prior to Revelation. Probably. The promises of God to us are by the gospel. Therefore, the promises of God to us by the gospel are a little bit different than the promises of God that you would find spread out from Genesis chapter 3 all the way over to and including the 12 apostles' promises. They had promises. Some were according to direct revelation from God Almighty, as in Adam's promises, Noah's promises, and Abraham's promises. Some of them were promises that come about by the establishment of the law, and if you will keep these statutes, it will be your righteousness kind of promises, and on and on. Some of these promises are by more than one different method, but your promises are the promises by the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again for our justification. The promises of God to us are the promises that come about because that gospel is in place. There's a day coming when we are going to leave here. When we leave here, something else is in place. The gospel of Christ is not the power of God unto salvation after the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of here. Sometimes you have to let that set in. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ when Paul preached it. When that which is to come, when he which is to come takes that which he's going to gather unto himself off this earth, it will be every individual who has ever been saved by the gospel of Christ, starting with Paul. And I don't know who the last one is, but if we can hurry and find him, we don't have to worry about who's going to preach next generation. Because when we go, the gospel of Christ, dear friends, is not the power of God unto salvation any longer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will bear that up along with what we know is preached in the future. If you go into the time frame that's next, the time frame that is after the rapture begins with the 7-year tribulation. You want to know what's preached in the 7-year tribulation? Why don't you try Matthew on for size and the book of Hebrews on for size and the book of Revelation on for size. And if you compare those three books, you'll find that their doctrine and their gospel completely agree with one another, none of which agrees with Romans to Philemon. People don't like that either. Well, sometimes when you get old and gray-headed, you don't give a flip what people like and don't like. Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation is a doctrine all about the 7-year tribulation. You're not in it. Things may be troubling to you, and tribulation may abound around you, and troubles may come upon you, but you're not in the tribulation. You've been saved from the wrath of God by that same gospel. One of the promises of God unto you is that you are not in His wrath and you will not be in His wrath. We're saved from wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved from wrath because He can't do that. God couldn't do that unto His body. How could God send the body of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who went to hell and carried our sins down there and paid the penalty of death with them and the penalty of the sin payment and then brought Him out of here and justified every one of us in Him? How could God then take the church, which is His body, and put it through wrath? In the first place, that's contrary to the nature of God. There's no more payment for sins. There's no more payment necessary. There's no more wrath to be poured out upon His body. But on those who refuse His body, on those who will refuse the truth of the body of Christ, you better believe He'll pour out His wrath upon them. What would you do to someone whom your Son died for and who would have no regard for the fact that your Son had died for him? Paul says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God to us are not in the tribulation. By the way, those people who go into the tribulation, God has promises for them. Just like he had promises to Adam, he had promises to Abraham, he had promises in the kingdom of Israel upon the earth through David, and on, he's got promises for people in the seven-year tribulation, but they're not your promises. Why would you want to claim them, since you're not going to be there? And then there's the thousand-year reign, which is going to follow. That Israel that I had on the board there a while ago is going to be there. And in that thousand-year reign, there are some other promises. A few of them you find in the book of Hebrews. Many of them you find in the book of Revelation. Most of them you find in Isaiah and in Daniel about the kingdom never ending and so forth. And many hundreds of them back in the Old Testament, promises all about that over there. You're not there. Your promises of God to you are in the gospel. By the gospel, the promises are yours. Folks, failure to rightly divide isn't going to change anything about the promises of God and how they're dealt out. The promises of God are going to be the way God said they were. Somebody wanting something different is not going to bring it about. Somebody wanting it to be different than it actually is not going to enter into God's mind. God's not going to say, oh, they want it so bad, let's just give it to them. No, He won't. I was asked by someone once who believed in speaking in tongues. They said, well, don't you think if you just pray for it long enough that God would give it to you? I said, no. They said, well, how do you think these people get it? And I said, duh. They didn't like that either. If you want something to be some kind of a manifestation and it's contrary to God's Word, who do you think would give it to you? You don't have to be brilliant to figure that out. Say, well, but I know I'm saved. You mean to tell me you don't think saved people are going to be influenced? Don't believe that. All you have to do is follow them around a little while. I'll tell you. So now here for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about what are some of the promises. Look in Galatians chapter 5. We know by Romans 5:5 and many other passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, I think it is, and several others, we know that we've been given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in us. He dwells in us. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, the Bible says in Romans 8, you're none of His. If you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. Not only can you understand the things of God, being spiritually discerned, but you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when you read the words on the page, you will understand them if you don't argue with them. Just believe them. The Bible is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Here's what I want you to see, though, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is like result, the result of having the Spirit lead you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now think about it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. What is that a result of? It's a result of being saved. If you are saved, you have the Spirit. So what if you see saved people who are not loving, joyous, peaceful, not long-suffering, not gentle, not any good? There may be some of those in your midst. Just kidding. Faithless. How could you be saved and be faithless? Well, you know what I noticed one time years ago about a person who got saved? Before they got saved, they were a cynic. When they got saved, they were still a cynic. Every time something come up that called on them to have a dependence upon the Lord, they got real cynical about it. Not going to work anyway, kind of an attitude. But guess what? It didn't work. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is these things. Fruit comes on trees, doesn't it? How do you get fruit from trees? Oh, you pick it. If you don't have to pick it, you have to pick it up. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you never applied any of those, you think God's going to airmail these gifts unto you? Please open quickly. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Open before it spoils. No, it's not coming that way. God isn't going to give you this fruit of the Spirit in a package that says, it's yours now that you're a member. Nope. If you go join a church, they might send you an every member packet, but it won't have the fruit of the Spirit in it either. The fruit of the Spirit is applied fruit. It's like taking down the fruit from the tree or picking it up off the ground, mixing it well into your diet, and watching the effect, the result of the Spirit. Well, what if you never worked on the results? But the thing I want you to see really in verse 22 and 23 is that there's no such thing as deliverance. Deliverance is not a fruit of the Spirit. Deliverance is not a fruit of the Spirit. Does it mean you don't pray for deliverance? Nope. I thank God I'm already delivered. You know, when I realized and understood that I had all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And please don't misunderstand me. This is going to be misunderstood if I use it, so I'm just going to say it anyway. If you don't like it, I don't care. I started smoking when I was 14 and I smoked until I was 31. I was addicted. No matter how great or how small the number of cigarettes I smoked, I was addicted. But when I was at 31, as I understood all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I believed that when I laid down my cigarettes, I believed I was not going to smoke. Not because I had decided some grand mental attitude about it, but because I believed I had all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I had just learned that. And I threw them away, prayed a short prayer to the Lord, and never wanted another one. People say, well, it's just the way you're made up. Could be. Could be the Lord answered the prayer and the promise. Could be I wasn't addicted like you're addicted. Yeah, I've had people say that. Well, you're not addicted like I'm addicted. I don't know about addiction. Looks to me like it's addiction. You know, is there such a word as super addiction? I don't think so. Or minimal addiction. I have a minimal addiction to ice cream. Just kidding. But the word deliverance is not there. Fruit of the Spirit is not deliverance. You want to be delivered from something, I'd say pray for it. But I wouldn't claim it as a fruit of the Spirit. But I would claim love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know why I would? Because it's there. It's there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is sort of a far-reaching promise of God to us, but it's a promise of God to us nonetheless. When I say far-reaching, I mean it reaches clear over here to the end. Way out there. Way out there at the end of time when there is no more time and when all things are in the glory of the Lord. But the promise stays the same. The promise is there anyway, no matter how far-reaching it is. It also is applicable today. It'll change your attitude. You know, the promises of God, think about it now. You go a-courting, and you court this girl or boy for quite a while, and then you marry. And the promises of marriage end the promises of the courting. The promises of marriage bring to an end the promises of the courting. You're no longer courting. Think about it. Now apply these promises of the future until we go to the future. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Most of us would desire to talk about the sufferings. Most of us would dwell on the sufferings without comparing them, without making a contrast, if you will, to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Most of us don't spend very many hours in our day thinking about the glory which shall be revealed in us, do we? Most of us think about the next time we go to the grocery store, we're going to get this or that or the other thing. Most of us think about when I get my car paid off, then I'm going to have a lot of money. Most of us think about one thing after another. Some of us think about retirement. Some of us think there ain't no retirement. And the point is, look what Paul said we ought to be looking for. Don't worry about the sufferings of this present time. I doubt if you have very many anyway. To be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us? Are you kidding me? The glory which shall be revealed in us? I remember, just picking on Aaron and Rachel here in just a minute, I remember the joy of the babies. You know, I was 18 when Steve was born. I remember holding him. The wonder of that. Where'd he come from? How'd he get here? I was awed. When Sarah was born, Barbara went into the hospital about 5:40. She was born about 6:20. At 6:50, Barbara was sitting up in bed calling everybody she knew, saying, "I got a girl, I got a girl, I got a girl." I remember when they brought Sarah in the room. Barbara had to get off the phone so she could cry better. She's holding Sarah. I was holding Sarah, and Barbara was looking at her and crying. I know about that. It's fun, isn't it? She looked at her. No. She was beautiful then. She's beautiful now. Listen, I know about that kind of joy. That's not simply happiness. Happy don't say the term, does it? It's not like, there's nothing like it. But there's soon going to be something like it. Because one day, someday soon, we'll be born again. And when we're born again, not just simply the joy of bringing a beautiful little Hannah into the world, not just simply the joy of holding your own, how about beholding the one who has borne us all the way into glory? I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with that. You want to talk about blessings? Why don't you talk about the promise of God that said, "You're it, you're there, it's a done deal." Think about it like that. But that isn't all that's in the passage. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." You know, most of you remember Robert Fleener, who came to church here from, I don't know, we were over there. He came about 3 years over there, and he came here until he passed away. Robert would come in and sit down on that front row. As a matter of fact, let me go back a little further. When we first had the idea of starting the Academy of Bible Doctrine, we did it every day of the week. From October through middle of December, and then again in the spring, about the same number of weeks. And when I couldn't find somebody to come teach, I taught. When I taught, people used to listen to me all the time. Nobody came except for two people, Don Holmstrom and Robert Fleener. They came. Robert would sit there, and he would get almost angry sometimes, thinking, "Why aren't other people here?" I taught those two guys the book of Romans until I was so tired of it, they had to be tired of it. But let me tell you something about Robert. Robert groaned. He groaned. Read verse 19 again. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, when I went to the hospital and saw Robert, probably, I don't know, maybe a week before he passed away, some of his family was there, and I love those members of his family that I know, and I know most of them. I love them. I love them in the Lord, and I love them as brothers and sisters. I didn't want to tell them that I thought they were praying for the wrong thing. I went over to the bed, beside the bed, and I took a hold of his hand, and I said, "Robert, it's Jerry." And there was just a little bit of movement in his hand. And I said, "It's okay, Robert. It's okay to go be with the Lord." And he squeezed my hand. The groaning has to come to an end somewhere. We are creatures, and we are creatures that are fallible, and we get ill, and we get sick, and whatever. And pretty soon something else goes wrong. And pretty soon there's something else going wrong. And pretty soon something's going to get us. And if you think it ain't going to happen, you're whistling Dixie. It's going to happen. But the good news is, the good promise of God, not only is that glory, but it's called the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you realize that when you go to be with the Lord, that whatever pain and aches and pain and suffering you go through here is not only going to be forgotten, but you're never going to do that again? It's like a line in a movie said, if you fall, it ain't going to make no difference. You're just going to land on a cloud. Well, I don't believe you're going to land on a cloud, but bless your soul, I don't even think you're going to fall in heaven. I don't think you've got a problem thinking about something hurting up there, wherever up there is. Because the manifestation of the sons of God is upon you. Manifestation, made known, made open, clearly can be seen. Manifestation of the sons of God is upon you. The promise of God is that the manifestation of the Son of God is upon you. And then he says, we've simply got the first fruits. In verse 23 he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Therefore, you know that your body is not what is redeemed. A promise given to you by some preacher somewhere about the fixing of your body is not a promise from God. It's a promise from some preacher who thinks he knows something about God. Bless your soul, the redemption of your body is in the future. Yes, I believe that if God Almighty intends you to do a thing in this world, He very well will heal you. I've been healed. I could give you examples of when I've been healed because I knew what I was going to do for Christ's sake when I got done being healed. And bless your soul, it came my way. But that's not a promise of yours as though it were some sort of a blanket promise that you're going to be healed. God Almighty knows exactly how long you're going to live. He knows exactly what you're going to do. And He's not going to cut your life short so that you can't do what He knows you're going to do. But your promise is not about healing. Your promise is that one day there's going to be a redemption of your body. The Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, brings your body, which is a house made in heaven, made without hands. He brings your body with Him. Glorious liberty of the sons of God. So we have that promise. Not what men promise by the flesh. Likewise, not promise. No promises of wealth, fortune, fame. I've read three different books called Why Christians Suffer. Three different doctrines of, and maybe 40 different, but I've read three different doctrines applied to why Christians suffer. One of them I thought was correct. It's written by J.C. O'Hare. Very, very old. I don't know if you can even find a copy of it these days. I borrowed it when I read it. I thought it was correct because it said Christians suffer because they're in the flesh. We're not in our new bodies yet. Christians don't suffer because they've had some recent sin that got them. Although you could commit a recent sin that got you. You know, like getting drunk, falling down on a railroad track, train comes along, runs over your leg. God will forgive you, has forgiven you, but you're not going to get your leg back. And on and on. But the promises of God to us are future. And it's a done deal. If you live long enough, folks, without the Lord's return, something's going to get you. You can't avoid it. So, well, I want to try to avoid it. That's a good thing. Because why shouldn't you not only die before your time, why shouldn't you live as well as you can while you're here? And God didn't ordain you to suffer in this life. He just didn't promise you wouldn't. And I have a lot of plans of action about such things as that, but I've never deluded myself into thinking that I was going to avoid the end result. I know what's going to happen. The promises of God are sure, and they're out there, and I'm ready to go get them. I'm ready to go today. I just, like Brian Sipe says, I'd rather go by the clouds than to go by the clods, that's all. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Another promise of God that I believe ought to be caught today real clear, and it's both found in Colossians and Ephesians. We probably won't have time to cover all this. Colossians chapter 1. Did I miss the sign, Doug? No? Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Notice in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. I told you there was no men's class for the month of March. One of the young men in the class yesterday said, well, give us an assignment so we can come back together and talk about the assignment. I said, okay, study in Romans to Philemon, study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, the things Paul said in prayer. Well, this is one of them. Do not cease to pray for you, he says, middle of verse 9, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What is the strength unto? The strengthening is unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let me tell you what it's not unto. The strengthening is not unto binding Satan, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ over the work of Satan, and stuff, such stuff as you hear in Pentecostal services. That's not what the promise is. The promise is to be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's a considerably different life than claiming God's wrath to come down on Satan or some such thing as that. I've heard Pentecostal preachers on radio and television say, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You couldn't do that no more. You know what binding Satan, you know what Satan does when somebody says, Satan, I bind you? He just yawns. Satan is the god of this world. You're going to bind the god of this world? I don't think so. Paul never told you to do it. He told you that you were to be strengthened with all might, according to God Almighty's glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, which means you're going to have to put up with a lot of stuff the devil does. Paul told you to not be ignorant of his devices. If Satan could get you to think that you were binding him, you reckon he could slip anything past you? I reckon he does. like bad doctrine. Satan's not out to get you to not go to church. Satan's not trying to drive you off into the honky-tonks and the bars and the pool rooms and all that stuff in the world. Satan don't care whether or not you go in there. He wants you in church on Sunday morning being repentant. You don't have any power to bind Satan. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you belong to Satan anyway. And if you have trusted Christ, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and nothing He does can actually bring you down. Oh, you say, well, He could get in the road. He could cause this. Yeah, He can. What's that got to do with your salvation in Christ Jesus? Nothing. The power of God unto salvation in Romans to Philemon is the gospel that brings you all these promises, folks. Not whether or not you overcome Satan. You couldn't possibly overcome Satan. If you could overcome Satan, how come Michael couldn't? When Satan confronted Michael, Michael said, "The Lord rebuked thee," and so the Lord rebuked him. You want to ask Satan to get out of your life, why don't you ask the Lord to get into your life? That's what Michael did. We don't get anything from God that causes us to have some special power in this world we're living in. On the contrary, when we trust Christ as our Savior and claim the promise of God in Christ by the gospel, we're sealed until the day of redemption as though we're not in this world. Paul said, you can't get away from the fornicators of this world, for then you'd have to go out of the world. Well, you're not out of the world. When you got saved, the Lord left you here. And He left you here to examine and closely apply His promises to you. Includes the fruit of the Spirit. Includes the vision, if you will, of being able to see what the Lord has for you in the future. It includes all things in Christ, not all things in this flesh. All that I've said to you here this morning will give you the strength and will to stand. He said when He's talking to you about putting on the whole armor of God, He said, having done all, to stand. He didn't say fight. He didn't say charge. He said stand. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Stand. He said, God's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All that I've said to you here about all this morning might very well apply to preachers. I mentioned a while ago about the young preachers that we know of, about Randy coming here next Sunday and so forth. All of this that I've talked about here in this hour does indeed apply to preachers. It also applies to mothers, wives, husbands, in the manner in which you are a mother, a wife, and a husband. It applies to a congregation as a whole, in the manner of what you are to your community. The promises of God to us apply to us as a congregation as well as they do individually or as they do to preachers. And all that's very important. It's very important that preachers understand what I've just gone over. It's very important that specific jobs, such as wife, husband, mother, and so on and so forth, son or daughter, all of those things apply. It's very important to understand how to apply the promises of God. But more than all of that, it's personal. It's personal. Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in His flesh. You cannot avoid it. That makes all the promises of God in Christ to be very personal. What are you doing with, what are you doing about, and what are you doing for the things which God has given unto you? Don't let me or any other preacher call you into some ministry. But for crying out loud, don't think you don't have one. Don't let me or any other preacher tell you your job ought to be to do so and so. But whatever you do, find out by the Word of God what the will of God is for the days of your life, because the promises are sure. And everything you need to fulfill the will of God for your life, let me tell you right now, I know you've already got it. Your application of it may be long and difficult, may be a struggle, but you've already got it. If you're in Christ, you've got it. It's a done deal. The question is, will you? Would you stand to be dismissed? Dean, would you dismiss us, please?